anniversary that was, and it was a good occasion, and we enjoyed fellowship together, and it's good to be back with you. And I want us to continue now in our studies, and we're in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 5, and my two verses this morning, just two, are verses 12 and 14. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 12, and through to 14. I'll read them to you, and this is what Paul said to the Thessalonians. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, as you know, we're going consecutively through this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, the first letter. And at this point, a section begins whereby he is in practical exhortations and teaches about community conduct, how we are to conduct ourselves in fellowship together as the people of God and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And various exhortations will follow. And I personally think that they're most interesting, every one of them. I mean, I don't think I'll be able to, I wish I could, but I think you could preach a sermon on every verse in everything that follows, singly, I mean, because it's so weighty and so helpful for Christian living. So it'll be about community conduct. Now, let me just ask a little question, just as a little opener. What use would an army be without officers? They'd be going around in circles, wouldn't they? They'd probably end up under friendly fire, wouldn't they? They'd be in trouble with one another, and so on and so forth. You need leaders. Similarly, what use is a team without a captain? You see at the football field, when someone's sent off for a foul, that's bad enough. When a captain's sent off, you can see the team groaning, and you can see all the spectators groaning. Oh no, the captain's been sent off. Because, you know, when he's on the pitch, he'll be shouting out directions and orders and all the rest of it to play a better game. We need leaders. We need leaders in every area of life. Well, Paul will talk about that in a moment, and we'll look at that. Just to remind you of the background again, Paul has answered the concerns of the Thessalonians regarding certain things that bothered them, particularly regarding aspects of the second coming of Christ. They were worried about those who had already died in the Lord. Would they appear with the Lord when he comes back in glory? And he answers them and says, well, of course they will. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And then those who are alive in Christ at the time when Jesus returns will be transformed. And we'll all meet together around the Lord in the air when the Lord comes in great glory. He reassured them of that. They were concerned about that. And all who are with the Lord and know the Lord will be with him forever. He did actually warn in his teaching about this that those who don't know the Lord will be brought to judgment. So while he gave comfort to the believers, he actually gives out a warning for anyone who would heed it, that we need to be right with God before the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. And his application of the truth of the second coming of Christ is not sort of searching for the ins and outs of what is happening, will the Lord be coming today or next week and so on and so forth, not looking for a blue plan. But actually being in a state of readiness. That's the important thing. Because he had taught them and Jesus had taught this as well, that when the Lord Jesus comes again, he'll come like a thief in the night. And no one will know where that day will be. They'll certainly know when he comes, but they won't know when that day will be. So there he sets these things out for them, and he's reassuring the believers, and there is comfort there, but there's real encouragement there to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there in chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 11 following, for God did not appoint us to wrath, to judgment, those who repented and believed, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to be watchful. And then after having answered that main concern. He then goes on, as I said, to give them instructions, exhortations about community living. He now gives them these various exhortations for living together in the local church. And notice there in verse 12, he opens it with a word regarding them as brethren. And we urge you, brethren. Now that's not just a religious term. You can go to certain parts of the world, you can find it in our country as well, religious orders, and they call each other brother and sister. But it's become very cold and very formal. But actually when he's addressing these Thessalonian Christians here in his letter, he is actually addressing them genuinely as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what a church is. It's a family of God together, brothers and sisters in Christ. If God has forgiven us our sins, and we know that we've been reconciled to the Heavenly Father, then God is all our Father, and therefore if God's our Father, we are all brothers and sisters. And that's real, and that's something that we must always bear in mind, that we are actually really, genuinely brothers and sisters in Christ. Our bonds, somebody said, well it's actually yesterday I heard this, our bond is a blood bond. Not natural, but spiritual. And of course, the bond is the blood of Christ that washes us and makes us one in Him. So he exhorting them as a family. And as a family, he wants them to understand that every family, to be a good family and a functioning family, needs leadership. And so he reminds them of those who are already laboring among them, who we will call pastors and elders. And they were already there. Now, when it was Paul's custom to go to an area and to evangelize, and a group of believers would come together, as soon as it was evident that there were men amongst them who could look after the work once he had gone and left, he would ordain elders. Now, that letter to Titus, you see, he said to Titus, I wanted to go to Crete to set in order the things that are lacking there. And what was lacking there was leadership, an eldership, pastors there. And so when he sends Titus as one of his apostolic team, he would then look for the men in that congregation and appoint them to be elders and leaders of the church for that congregation. And those men would be recognized by the rest of the church. Now what had happened at Thessalonica, it seems to be, that he got there, and it would have been his normal custom, given a little bit more time, that he would have looked amongst them and found men able to take called elders amongst them, or pastors. But remember, he was persecuted, and the persecution was fierce, and therefore he had to leave early. So the work really wasn't quite complete. So now in this letter, which he's writing to them. Timothy had been to them already and had tried to help and set things in order and in a better way for them. Better than they were already doing, actually. They were doing quite well. But now he writes again and he says, now, what you need now is you need to recognize those amongst you who we shall call, they would be the elders or the leaders of the church. Recognize such. You need such. It's the structure of God to have leadership. Now it follows, as I said in the little opener, if an army hasn't got officers, then they'll certainly do damage to one another. And similarly, if a family hasn't got good leadership from a good father, then those families usually become what we call in social terms today dysfunctional. Leadership. And you need it in every congregation and in every church. And that's what he's concerned about. Now, he wasn't able to do that, as I said, but it does seem that there were some men coming to the fore. And while they hadn't particularly been given the official title of pastors or elders, they were doing the work anyway. And that's the important thing, to do the work regardless. And it's not so much about rank, but it's about function. And there were evidently men amongst them. If you can think back to Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes to Thessalonica, remember, he preached in the synagogue first. And certain in the synagogue believed. There was Jason, for example, who took them in and paid the price for taking in the apostles. And then we read in other places later on that there were other men raised up. And evidently those who would have had a Jewish background would have known the scriptures quite well, because the Jews were very well taught in the scriptures from their synagogue system and their schools. And now that they've been converted, and now that the Spirit of God and of Christ is dwelling in their hearts, they would understand the scriptures much better than through just Jewish eyes. They would see what the scriptures are saying, and that the scriptures are pointing to Christ. And they're the ones that would have been able to further help the new believers, particularly the Gentile believers. Because the church at Thessalonica, like all the early Christian churches, was a blend of from amongst those who were Jewish, and then large numbers of Gentile people, pagans, being converted and coming into the church. No doubt some of those men were taking the lead. I'm sure that as the Lord was working, perhaps a new Gentile believer, perhaps a man who was able to read quite well, perhaps say a man of good education and an ability, would have been looking at the Old Testament scriptures likewise, and would have heard the apostles' teaching and understood it. And perhaps such a one would also be involved in helping the flock to grow. And they would do that. And so we can see that there was a need for this. Now what he says here is this: now I urge you, brethren, as a family, keep the family concept in mind, as a family, to recognize those who labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish them, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So there is a role and there is a need for elders or pastors in churches. Now, a full-time pastor is really a full-time elder, I would say, according to the scriptures. And certain churches follow the scriptural pattern and say, as the Lord raises up some churches will have elders as well in their congregations. Now, they're not full-time, but they're godly men. They're supportive of the full-time minister, the pastor, as he's called. But they're all doing the work of pastoring. I was very pleased to hear that over the river there, in Bethel there, they just called Clive Jones to be their first elder in their entire history as a Baptist church. Dear Clive Jones. And it's good and fitting that he's there. He's got the wealth of experience. He's got the knowledge. He's proved he's got a good track record. And raising him up at this time, particularly when Steve Carter went ill. How interesting is that? And see, the Lord cares for his church. And he will raise up leaders to take the lead and to help. Now, let's clarify a few things here. Firstly, concerning the role of pastors and elders in a local congregation. Supremely, the authority of the church lies in Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. No other but him. He is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. You find that in many scriptures. I'll just give you one, if I can find it quickly for you. You've got Ephesians. You've got Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, which is regarding actually authority and order in marriage. But it says there, for the husband is the head of the wife. And then this is what he says and how he shows them what he means. Also, he says, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. This is interesting. He says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. But just as the church is subject to Christ, we have only one supreme authority in the church in terms of a person, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, his word is his authority as well, and therefore we have to acknowledge that. But the Lord Jesus has chosen to delegate his authority to the churches through God-appointed men, that they may be leaders and pastors in the church. So again, still in Ephesians, and chapter 4, And verse 11 there, when Christ ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And it says there, and he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so it's Christ's will, Jesus' will, there be in churches pastors and elders who pastor, who lead the flock and feed the flock and encourage the flock in every way that they can. So spiritual authority from Christ is given to the leaders into the church to guide and to guard and to give to the church the word of God and to minister it. And that's their chief role and function. So in this little letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 12, he actually shows us, he describes the threefold work of a pastor and, of course, elders working with pastors, a threefold work of the pastor in the ministry and in the church. And it's there we read these things. Firstly, we read that those who are called into this ministry of pastoring labour among you, and that they are over you, and they admonish you. That's what they are called to do. It's a threefold description. Take them one at a time. Labouring in the Lord. The pastor, and similarly the elders, working with pastors usually, they labour amongst the flock. And they labour in the things of God. And the word there, labour, means to labour to the point of exhaustion. That's what it means. It's to work so hard that they even become, as it were, exhausted because of the amount of time and effort that they are putting into the church. And any pastor worth his salt does that. And that's why every now and again you have to say, pastor needs a little rest. And some churches, after many years of pastoral ministry, grant their pastors a sabbatical, as it's called. I notice this in the prayer notes for evangelical congregational churches. After approximately 7 years, they say they encourage that a pastor should have 3 months off to study and to pray and to refresh himself in the Lord. Because it's exhausting work. You burn up adrenaline every time you preach, for a start. And then, of course, there's the dealing with all the kinds of situations that you are facing, all the various difficulties that people are facing, the social issues, the emotional issues, the psychological issues in some cases, and just sometimes practical things as well. And pastors are involved in all of that in some measure, and they have to work hard at it. Now that's the first thing there. They labour, even to the point of labouring, to exhaustion. You might ask in particular, what kind of ways do they labour? Well, firstly and foremostly, and this is often forgotten, but pastors are to labour in prayer for the flock. And we need to, and I need to stir myself up there, I confess that, but I do pray, and I will pray, but I reckon I need to pray more for the flock. But we are to pray for the flock, and that's what pastors are called to do. So you've got this here now, let's see if I can find this scripture. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 12, where Paul mentions, see if my memory serves me, Epaphras. This is what it says about him in Colossians 4, 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, you Colossian Christians, a servant of Christ. And that would be a special servant of Christ, like an elder or a pastor. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I was very impressed years ago, in the early years, in the 1980s, and we met John Williams, Gosainen. And the church in Gosainen was growing really well. And at one point, they had three pastors. There was that many people going. And John Williams was appointed the second pastor after the first. And he prayerfully considered, he was a bachelor at the time, and this is what he said to the church: I will accept the call to the pastorate, but I won't preach for a year. But I will pray for you and spend as much time as I can praying and seeking the Lord for this congregation. And the church, in preaching that first year, everyone knew that he was in his closet praying much throughout that year for the work of the Lord. Now he was at every meeting, he was at all the church business meetings, and he was visiting. But he didn't preach, because he said, I want to give myself to prayer. Now I believe when he did that, it was really apostolic. Of course, that's exactly what the apostles themselves did, didn't they? When they had the difficulty of ministering and feeding the widows. They recognized that their ministry as apostles in Jerusalem there was being diverted from the spiritual aspect of preaching and teaching the word of God and prayer, and being diverted to serving tables. And that's where they said, let's appoint deacons. But they said, the apostles said, but we will give ourselves to prayer first and the word of God. And I tell you, that is always a challenge to every pastor, to give yourself first to pray and then the word of God. But that's what the apostles did. That's what happened in Gosainen all those years ago. And after a year, he was up and running. I have to say, when we first met John Williams of Gosainen, just keep this amongst yourselves. His walk with the Lord was so close. And it was a job to look into his eyes, because he was such a holy individual, still is. But at the time, the sense of the presence of God was about him. Well, we know why now, don't we? Because he had spent so much time in the Lord's presence praying. How remarkable is that? Well, laboring in prayer, but also in the ministry of the word. Paul, and he writes to Timothy, and he says that the elders, and the pastors in particular, but the elders also, they are to labor in the word of God and bring the word of God to the congregation. So he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, and especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And that would seem to be full-time elders called pastors. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And let them be given honor worthy of double honor. Double honor. And so we labor. The pastors, the elders, labor in the word. So, as often as we can, the Bible is open, the Bible is read, the Bible is taught. As often as we can in pastoral visiting, there will be a sharing of some scripture or some aspect of scripture, or recounting of sermons. That's another thing that is a great blessing. It's all to do with the ministry of the word of God. And so again, that's what Paul says. Now you in Thessalonica, you recognize such, laboring in the word of God, even to the point of exhaustion. And then, of course, the labor will go on, widening, just not from pulpit ministry, but will be the pastoral visiting, as it is called, visiting the flock. Paul could say to the Ephesian elders when he gathered them, when he knew that he was going to have to leave them, and they were saying goodbye, and they probably would never see each other's faces again, and there was weeping. It was such an emotional scene. He reminded those Ephesian elders, he says, I have served you publicly, meaning from the pulpit as it were, or preaching in public, but I've also served you from house to house, the visiting, the calling, the checking of the souls, and to encourage and to help and do all that you can to build up the believers. Now that's all part of the first aspect of labouring in the ministry. I urge you, brethren, to recognise those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord, to lead and to feed. And all is done in a brotherly way, in a fatherly way, in a friendly way. Pastors need to be all those things, really. Fatherly, friendly, and when necessary, firm. To tell people they're out of order. To tell people that they're going astray. To labour in such love. And to love them as they labour. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a quote about pastors. And I thought I'd give it to you, slightly abbreviated. Lloyd-Jones said, a pastor is a man who is given charge of souls. He is not merely nice. the sort of man who comes around, has a nice cup of tea and a nice friendly little chat and goes home and there's nothing mentioned about the Lord. The pastor, says Lloyd-Jones, is the guardian and the custodian and the protector and the organizer and the director and the ruler of the flock. Ruler in the sense of guiding, you see? And that's the work of a pastor. And a pastor will oversee the flock, or the elders likewise. And they will care for the family of God, watching out for their souls. The word bishop that we read, and we read the New King James here, and I noticed my New King James kept the word bishop, and it's overseer in the other versions, and that's more accurate actually. The word bishop, it got connotations of religious things and things to do with other types of churches that allow their ministers to be called bishops. But the idea is one who watches over. The word op, connected with optical, or the part of the word op, connected with optical, it's in the word bishop. It's someone who looks over the work and watches the work and sees that the work is going well and is caring for. That's where the word bishop comes from. But it's better in the newer versions. Overseer. And he's watching over, just like a shepherd would watch over his flock and examine them and desire the best for them and lead them into pastures green. So that's the other work, main work of a pastor, is to labor among you, verse 12 still, and over you as an overseer, someone who is your guide and your guardian and who cares for your soul and in such a way will help you to the best of his ability. And that's important to know, because leaders must lead. Now there has to be a balance between the leadership and the congregation. Now we're a congregational church, but it's not that the congregation rules, but that they take the advice of the pastors as the pastors give out what they think would be better for the flock. And there's a mutual understanding. It's a family. You see, going back to where the apostles appointed deacons first, the apostles suggested that you look for men amongst you who can be raised up to care for the widows, and then they put it to the congregation, and the congregation sort that out amongst themselves. So there's a fine balance here. And that's why you have to be careful regarding some powerful individuals in particular who find themselves in leadership. And if they're on their own in that leadership, then this is why Peter could say, those of you who are called elders, don't lord it over the flock. And I think the balance is right in the congregational system when it's rightly understood. The balance between the leaders leading and giving out what they suggest would be most profitable, and then the congregation considering that and then prayerfully coming together to take the church forward together. It's a family, just like a good father would lead a family. It's a relationship, and that's very important to understand. Now, pastors and elders, thirdly, they admonish. That's in verse 12 still. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who are labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And this is the aspect of ministry that whereby you need to listen to correction when needed. To admonish is to correct those going astray in matters of doctrinal things particularly, and also moral things. The pastors, the elders of the church, Each local congregation from time to time will have to rebuke a fellow believer. You've gone astray there. You're off track there. Your behavior isn't correct there. You've done wrong there. And that's part of the work. And of course, if you love that pastor and you know that pastor loves you, you'll take it. Because it's all done in love. It's only to help you. And we all from time to time need this. And then the pastor might warn. There is a ministry of warning. I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying that in one of his sermons. It's almost forgotten in the modern church. But there is a ministry of warning. Saying certain things are dangerous, morally and spiritually, and to warn against those things. And then, of course, there's just simple correction. We all make mistakes. And sometimes a pastor will have to help a person think a thing through and correct them in the way that they're going. Someone defined an admonition like this. Admonition is what is good and profitable for those who need to be corrected. That is admonition. What is good and profitable for those that need to be corrected? That is admonition. Remember that even apostles can make mistakes. The apostle Peter was off track on one part of his ministry. He was going back to Judaism and circumcision, adding to the faith circumcision. And remember in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I had to confront him to his face. So you're departing from the faith that you know the Lord Jesus has taught us. And of course, Peter had to take the admonition, humbled himself, and things were put back on track. It's necessary from time to time. Friendly, but firm, from time to time. So that's the threefold aspect of recognizing those amongst them. Now then, what is the actual recognition? Well, ultimately, it would come about in an official kind of way, whereby the whole congregation would say, such and such a brother is a faithful pastor amongst us, or a faithful elder amongst us, and we'll acknowledge him with prayer and sometimes with the laying on of hands and ask that the Lord bless the individual even more. That's the sort of thing. But before you even get to that place, there has to be recognition of who they are. And that is, he says there, to know them who labour amongst you. Recognise them. Know them as they are amongst you. See what they're doing. Understand the work that they're involved in. Usually, not entirely, not always, but most of the time, when someone, particularly a younger individual, has come through to the faith and you see the maturity growing and they give themselves to this work and they don't hold back, recognize them. They're being called on and being brought on. That's a good thing to do. But also this, appreciate them. Appreciate their labors. They go the extra mile. And they usually do it every day. And they are concerned for your souls. They're concerned about their own, but they're concerned about yours. And appreciate what they do, and how they labour, and how they pray, and how they instruct you to the best of their ability. And then add it to the appreciation of them. Give them due respect and honour. Give them that. Because their work is Christ's work. After all, who appointed them? The King. Christ Jesus appointed them. Well, give them a special respect and honour because they are Christ's special servants and they are labouring amongst you at his behest. Give them respect, not because perhaps their personality is charming or nice personalities, but because of their role and their work. It's a spiritual work they're chiefly involved in. And give them honour where honour is due. Again, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, he says this there. It might have been Paul. We're never going to know till glory who wrote Hebrews. But it might have been Paul. It seems like Paul to me. Anyhow, Hebrews 13 and verse 7. This is what he says, the writer. He says to the Hebrews, remember those who rule over you. Strong word, rule. The note says in the margin, who lead you. They lead you in love. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then similarly, verse 17 as well, where it says there, obey those who have the rule over you, or who lead you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So you see, you have to acknowledge these leaders, you have to appreciate them for their work and the time that they put into to the work and the effort that they put in, and acknowledge them for their persons and what they're about, and give them honour due. So we must obey them as those who obey Christ. Now, if an elder goes off course and begins to teach things that are not scriptural, well, you don't have to obey them. Of course not. But as long as they're true to the word of God, then learn by grace to obey them as they give you a lead. And it will be profitable to you all. and you will all benefit. And then, of course, there is a blessed result, which he talks about at the end there. He says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You know, to appreciate them and value them and pray for them as well. And then he says, and to esteem them very highly in love. And it's based on relationship because it's love for their work's sake. And the happy effect of that, the result of such respect and a godly submission to those who are appointed over you in the Lord, will be peace. Peace. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, the Thessalonians were overall a very happy little church. Not so much little. There were large numbers being converted there in Thessalonica. And they were a happy band, put it like that. He acknowledges that at the beginning of the letter. He says, I remember without ceasing your work of love and your patience of hope in our Lord. I remember all that, he said. They had a few tensions, there were a few problems, this whole issue about what will happen at the second coming and will the dead in Christ be there. And I remember some issues about immorality as well. And there was another issue about the gift of prophecy among them and how it was to be worked out. No church is a perfect church. It's like somebody said, you've heard it said, I'm sure, if you find the perfect church, don't go there, because you'll spoil it. And that's the case. There is no perfect church. But churches can mature, and they can grow, and they can be a real blessing to one another and the community where they dwell. So this respect for ministers is rewarded with peace. The respect being built on love. It's not so much about the rank of a pastor or an elder, but more of the role and the relationship that comes in that experience of being together in the Lord. And God's good relationships in the Lord will invariably lead to peace. One of the most loveliest psalms we have is Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren, family in God, including the sisters of course, dwell together. There the Lord commands the blessing. It's wonderful when brethren dwell together in peace, and there the Lord commands the blessing. That's why we must guard our peace and pray for our peace and promote our peace amongst ourselves, and the Lord will grant a blessing on this little flock and every other flock that follows the leading of Scripture regarding leadership in the church. So the effect, the happy effect, the result of respect for elders will be peace. Well, Paul commanded the Thessalonians he commended them for their love, and he commended them for their growth in grace. Now, there were some issues to sort out. This is why he's writing to them. But he says, if you learn to submit to those who are over you in the Lord, these are good men, and they'll lead you on, you will enjoy great blessing and great peace. Respect for leaders then will resolve the issues, and peace will be promoted and grow much amongst you, and then your church will flourish under the goodness and the grace of God. Now, finally, I would say, it's not in the text, but I'm going to apply this. Pray for pastors. Pray for elders. Pray for all the various forms of leadership in the church. The whole function of ministry is to equip the saints for the service of God. It's not that the pastor does it all. The pastor does what he has to do to teach and promote the word of God and to encourage growth in the believers. But then that's in turn, you will then find your openings for service and for ministry. And God will multiply good works among us. The role of the pastors is to support you in that, to bring you to that point where you can minister yourself in your various little circles of life as we go about our daily business. Do pray for all in spiritual leadership, but especially for pastors and elders in particular. So I say again, we urge you, or we beseech you, brethren, to recognize, that is, appreciate and respect those who are over you and labor among you in the Lord and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly, don't in any way put them down. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, because it's Christ's work, it's not even theirs, it's Christ's work, but working through them. And finally, be at peace among yourselves. If you do that, you will know peace. Well, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.